Good morning, Seedbed. Welcome to the Wake Up Call. It is a real honor and delight to be with you, and what a joy to be walking through the Psalms together on Sundays, the Lord's Day. And today, Julie will open us up by reading for us Psalm 64.
Okay, Psalm 64. It's kind of an unusual psalm in the focus of it, so we're going to read it first and just listen. Hear the Word of God. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast to their evil purpose and talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search, for the inward mind and heart of a man are deep. Now, at this point, I'm reading from the ESV, and in the NIV, the verse there in verse 6 says, for the inward mind and heart of a man are cunning, which makes us think about that verse from Jeremiah 17. That little passage where Jeremiah reflects on the heart of man and says in verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways and according to the results of his deeds. So the testimony of the scriptures is that God, of course, does know the inward mind and heart of a man. He knows where we have cunning, and he does see, which the wicked in this psalm thinks that he does not. Okay, continuing with Psalm 64 in verse 7. But God shoots his arrow at them, and they are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. Then all mankind will fear. They will tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him, and let all of the upright in heart exalt.
Well, what a psalm. You know, one of the things we learn in this journey is that the Psalms, Julian often say, the Psalms is like a great unexplored country. Mm. You know, on the one hand, we feel like we know the Psalms so well, but when we actually look at the Psalms and kind of march through all 150 journeys, all the verses, not just cherry picking a few kind of key verses, we find it's actually a remarkably, remarkably earthy book connected mm-hmm. so deeply to human experiences and pain. Mm-hmm. In our churches, we often talk about, you know, worship, and we have a lot of debate in the church about, you know, what goes on in the, you know, like in the traditional service where we sing hymns, and then the contemporary service where we sing, you know, modern Christian worship, etc. But the real gulf is not really between contemporary and traditional hymns at all. The real gulf is between whatever we do in worship and what the people of God did historically.
For thousands of years.
I mean, the book of Psalms is the hymn book of the people of God all the way to the life of Jesus himself. And so when we enter into the book of Psalms, we're understanding some of the nature of worship and the kinds of things they talk about and reflect on in God's presence is so profoundly different from what we often talk about and worship about and sing about in our local churches, regardless of what kind of service you go to. And so in this psalm, of course, one of the great themes is that of the enemy. And as Julie pointed out when she read it, you know, this is not so much about, you know, David fighting, you know, enemies on battlefields. This is about people that are slandering him, using their tongue to undercut him, wanting to undermine his life and so forth. And so it might be worth just noting kind of what happens with the category of the enemy from the Old Testament to where we are today in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it starts out pretty cleanly. You know, Israel is the people of God. They're righteous. They're in the covenant with God. And the whole world out there outside of Israel, you know, are the wicked. But gradually, this becomes clear that's just not true. A lot of the opposition of David, including in the Psalms, are the people of God themselves. This is Saul's men, for example, plotting against him. We saw throughout the painful 50s that we looked at for 10 weeks. So we find that gradually there's this idea, well, there's a remnant of Israel that is righteous and holy, but there's a lot of wickedness even among the people of God, and of course, in the unbelieving world. But then when you get to the New Testament, it's remarkable because New Testament, when they quote the Old Testament Psalms, even those that are referring in their original context to the nations of the world, they apply them to the religious leaders in Israel themselves. And as we know, the New Testament, one of the great tragedies of the gospel is that the main leading edge of opposition against Jesus is none other than the religious authorities, the people of God, who ultimately, again, with the work of the Romans, but at their own leadership, ultimately bring Jesus to the cross. And so the New Testament starts to turn this whole thing. And so we have in Matthew's gospel, which is famously known as the gospel to the Jews, where Jesus keeps surprising the Jews with statements like, for example, in Matthew 8, when he has the interaction with the centurion who says, well, just give the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus says in verse 10, wow, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel. And of course, it's in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 27:54, where Jesus is being crucified, and it's the Roman centurion who says, truly, this is the Son of God. There are no words of faith from the Israelites, in the foot of the cross. It is the words of the centurion. So there's this disruption happening in the New Testament, which helps us to see that ultimately we are all the enemies of God. We all have set our lives on a track against God, and the only truly righteous person is Jesus Christ himself. He is the righteous man of Psalm 1. He is the one who has set his face like flint to follow the Lord God in all that he does. He alone fulfills the law, etc. And he's going to carry all this wickedness of the world on his own back on the cross. So I think what I want to do is just kind of keep that in mind, and Julie's going to help us to say, okay, given this reality that our only hope is in Jesus Christ, and we can't simply point to the them out there, they're messing things up. The whole world is in trouble because of them. We are part of this rebellion apart from our being redeemed by Jesus Christ. And so, Julie, help us see, what is the posture? What does this mean for us as the people of God today as we try to follow Jesus?
Yeah, well, we've said often, both of us in our conversations, that the Psalms tutor us in our life before God. They tutor our souls in how to live before God. And they do this, as you said, Tim, in a very earthy way sometimes, in very real ways that get to the bottom of things. And so in some ways, as you look at the whole frame of the Psalms, we see that the Christian life is always three things. The Christian life is always, first of all, a battle. We are engaged in a battle. David was engaged in battles, real physical battles, but we are all engaged in battles, spiritual or otherwise. And as we read very early on it was either Reardon or Kidner who said, the Christian life is not for the non-combatant. This hits us right away in Psalm 3 and continues throughout the Psalter, that the Christian life is always a battle. Secondly, the Christian life is always an eschatological life. And even this psalm brings that out. You get to that turning point in verse 7, but God will shoot his arrows too. Like he is seeing all of this. And ultimately, in the larger frame, we know that God will set all things right. We may not be experiencing it right now. We're still living in the midst of all of the brokenness and wickedness of the world, but we become his agents of the kingdom life growing now, and someday it will all be set right. And so ultimately, we have this eschatological hope, and even this psalm ends in the midst of all of this talk about enemies, it ends with that wonderful verse about those who are upright in heart being able to take joy and rejoice in the midst of things, because the upright in heart are those whose heart has been reoriented, whose heart has been changed even now, to live in that eschatological hope. And then thirdly, the Christian life is always a life of trust in God, in his character, in his hesed love, even when things are not being seen in their eschatological fulfillment, that we trust and we walk in humility. And so the Psalms tutor us in that trust and that humility of the Christian life. So this is a disruptive psalm, but actually one that's very applicable to our lives as Christians in the new creation of the kingdom.
Well, let's sing this psalm then, Julie.
Okay. So Psalm 64, we're going to sing it to the tune of King's Fold. Hear me, O God, as unto you I voice complaint and cry. Protect my life from enemies whose threats are always nigh. Hide me from their conspiracy, that noisy evil crowd. They sharpen tongues like swords and aim their words like arrows proud. They shoot their arrows and ambush the innocent who's near. They shoot at him quite suddenly and show no dread or fear. They talk to one another and encourage evil plans. They say, who sees the snares we hide? We formed a perfect plan. They plot injustice and declare our perfect plot will stand. For surely very cunning is the mind and heart of man. But God will shoot his arrows too, and they will be struck down. He'll turn their own tongues back on them, their plans he will confound. To ruin God will bring them, those who see will scorn each one. Then all will fear and ponder God, proclaiming what he's done. Let righteous ones take refuge and rejoice in God the Lord. Let all upright in heart praise him, to him all praise accord. Wow, you know, it reminds me as we were singing through this of Martin Luther King Jr.'s wonderful statement that he made, the arc of the universe is long, but it's bent in the direction of justice. That God will bring all these things to a just and proper end. And in the meantime, we walk with Jesus in union with him.
That's right. That's our only hope, is to walk in union with him. And the Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Lord's Day.
We hope that today's entry challenged and encouraged you. And thanks for listening to The Wake Up Call, powered by Seedbed. Be sure to share this with a friend, leave us a rating, and subscribe wherever you prefer to listen to podcasts. Find out more and join the movement by visiting our website at seedbed.com/wakeupcall.